You know, we're having a new class that is starting after the preaching hour here. It's being taught by Hubert. It's a doctrinal class. I did teach a doctrinal class, I think, about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And there was about, 10, 12 people that went through it. I know that there's many people that have never gone through a doctrinal class. If you haven't, I would encourage you to attend Hubert's class. It's meeting in the conference room there. And please consider taking that class, and it will be excellent for you. You need to be grounded in holy doctrine. And I know he'll take a group through this time, and then he'll take another group through. But you need to get to know Bible doctrine. Very, very important. So I want to encourage you to do that. You know, over the years, I've enjoyed visiting various mega churches just out of curiosity. When I've gone on vacation or gone to a conference, I've enjoyed visiting these churches. And I have to say, I know why people are attracted to these behemoth places. Most of them offer about everything that the world has to offer. They have the highest tech entertainment, special effects, state-of-the-art facilities. Many of them, they have health spas, fitness centers, bookstores, bowling alleys. They even have food courts. I tell you, they're absolutely amazing, amazing places. You know, providing material comforts to the flock have become more important for some churches than pursuing the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Little wonder if people in the pew miss the point that pursuing a lifestyle of materialism is a sin anymore. Just recently, two Chicago mega pastors have resigned from their churches. One was due to sexual misconduct and staff abuse, and the other one was to ethical issues and also staff abuse. The second one, you've heard him a lot on Christian radio. The second one was receiving $80,000 per month salary and was given hundreds of thousands of dollars in discretionary funds, which he used for African safaris, purchasing Harley-Davidson motorcycles for certain staff members, and was quite known to drop thousands of dollars in Las Vegas, as well as with another noted Christian author. And you would know this Christian author. And again, all of you have listened to his messages on Christian radio, and you probably have read some of his books too as well. You know, we live in an era of immediate gratification. No generation prior to this generation has ever had the access to so many means of fulfilling our fleshly desires as this generation in which we are living now. The mindset of our generation is against postponing pleasure. We prefer instant gratification, and we all know too well that it's better to get it now than to sacrifice it on the altar of later on. Again, Christians are not exempt from this tendency. Rather than seeking their affections on things above, we have a tendency to hang on to the things of this earth. It's a struggle we all face, every single one of us. And it's all too easy to become absorbed with the temporal things at the neglect of the eternal things. Many spend their energy consuming and accumulating, and that is living in the here and now. You know, my wife is always after me. She's saying, "Honey, we need to go through and cleanse ourselves of this and of that, and you need to go through your books and get rid of some of your books." And I go through my books periodically, and I you know, maybe I get rid of four or five, but I say to myself, I may need this book sometime. I may need that book sometime, you know? But we tend to hang on to stuff. And, you know, we're that way at home. She says, you ought to get rid of that. You ought to get rid of that. And I, you know what? We just hang on to stuff. I may need it sometime. You know, I may use it for this or I may use it for that. But, you know, we need to understand that we are only strangers and sojourners in this world. And we don't live for the pleasures of this world simply. Christ has taught us that we're to lay up treasures in heaven and that will never be destroyed. Many in Christianity have lost sight of that sweet by and by. You remember that song? That sweet by and by? Hopefully you remember the old familiar tune. I have some of the words here in my notes. There is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. How many of you know that? Some of your younger ones, maybe you don't know it. But, you know, can you see it afar? Or are you so tenaciously tied to the here and now that you don't even think about the far? You don't even think about heaven, because you're so wrapped up in the here and now. You see, too many believers busy themselves with living in the here and now that they just don't have any thoughts about eternity. You know, when I was a young man, I didn't think about heaven too much. You know, I thought about the rapture, thought about the second coming, and I said, God, don't come now. You know, I want to find a wife first. And then when I found a wife, I said, God, don't come now. I want to have kids, you know. And then when I first had kids and they were starting to grow, I said, God, don't come now. I want to see grandkids, you know. But now that I'm older, God, you can come at any time, you know. You know, I think some of this comes with age. I understand that. I understand that. You know, there's certain high-profile ministries out there preaching a prosperity gospel that teaches multitudes that what Christianity is all about is basically the here and now. It teaches us that Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and successful. Such teaching is extremely popular because it caters to the spirit of this age. And the desire that you can have everything in life right now. And how sad that is, and how perverted that is to what the gospel teaches, to what Jesus teaches, and how Jesus lived, and how the disciples lived as an example before us. Well, it's my hope and prayer that as we examine what the scriptures teach about the spiritual realm, and it will motivate us to honor the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of Christ. And it's that verse that I want to springboard into my lesson on heaven today. We're going to get into details of heaven, yes, but there are some introductory messages here that I want to shape our heart and our thoughts as we get into talking about more details of heaven. We are to seek those things above because what is most dear to believers is in heaven. What is most dear to you and to me as believers is in heaven. Our dear Savior is there. As Paul stated in Colossians 3, verse 1, it is where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is in the presence of his Father representing us. So our Savior is in heaven where he intercedes on our behalf. As the writer of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says here, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I praise God that our Lord and Savior is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. And that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I came to God through him. And he saved me. And I hope every single one of you here this morning are saved. And if you're not, let me tell you, if you go to God through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And that word uttermost says that Jesus will take you with no matter how much garbage you have in your life. You just simply come to God through Jesus Christ and he will save you. That's the kind of Savior we have. And not only is Jesus there, but our dear brothers and sisters are there that have gone before us. Hebrews, again, chapter 12, verse 23 says that that in turning to God, we have come to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to our departed loved ones in the faith. They're there. Think about it. Your saved family and friends are there. Are there. The things that we cherish most are in heaven, not here upon this earth. Why do you want to cling so tightly and so much to this earth? Every Old and New Testament believer who has died is now in heaven. We need to remember that our names, your name and my name is recorded there. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Christ tells his disciples who were casting out demons, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, he says, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm here on earth, but my name is written in heaven. And you, as a believer in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. And by saying that our names are written in heaven, Christ assures us that we have a title deed to property up there. This is our inheritance. For 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we are begotten in Christ to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. And where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, heaven is where we belong. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, states that we're just strangers and pilgrims in this earth. We're just passing through. If you think this is all there is to life, you're full of misunderstanding and under great delusion. And you cannot begin to comprehend what's awaiting you as believers. Wow. Our goals, therefore, should not include the hoarding of possessions here upon earth. Our real wealth is in heaven. Our real reward is in heaven, as Jesus reminds us in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, there was a British missionary to China by the name of Charles Thomas Studd. We call him C.T. Studd. That's how we see his writings many times, or how his books are labeled, C.T. Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931, but he wrote a famous poem. And I'm just going to read a few lines of his poem, but it'll become very familiar to you. And let me read it here. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've heard that last part, you know, and that's true. Only what's done for Christ will last. All that you've done for yourself, and it's going to burn. Through the sieve of eternity, it's going to go into the trash heap. So self-indulgence and materialism and life of the believer is destructive. To make that the pursuit of your life, to make that the focus of your entire life, it's destructive. It undermines everything that really the church stands for, what the believer stands for. The term worldliness isn't talked about much anymore. Many think it sounds trivial or maybe sounds legalistic or kind of unnecessary to talk about. Years ago, I think there were a lot of sermons given on the topic of worldliness. Today, we think we're too sophisticated to concern ourselves with such nonsense as worldliness. Worldliness involves the love of earthly things to the extent that the spiritual or heavenly things are rarely considered. It is an inordinate affection for earthly values or cares. That's what I call it, an inordinate affection for the love of the world instead of love for God and for heaven. Scripture plainly labels it as sin. It is a spiritual form of adultery that sets oneself against God and himself. It's spiritual adultery. That's what worldliness is. And this is reinforced by James in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James talks very simple. He gets right to the point when he writes. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, some people who claim to know Christ actually love the world more, you know, you kind of wonder if they really do love Christ. If their affection is more on the world than on Christ, then those people need to really examine themselves and ask themselves, am I truly in the faith? Have I truly been born again? The hope of heaven should fill us with joy of anticipation that it releases our hearts and our lives from worldliness. Yes, we do stumble and fall and we fall into the trap of worldliness at times, but true believers rise up from it and they get up and they shake it off of themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because those who have the Spirit of God in them live by faith. We're to be led of the Spirit, not led by our flesh. Well, we are to seek those things that are above. And why? Because what is most mindful to the believer is in heaven. What is most mindful to the believer is in heaven. The Apostle Paul states this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." The composer Albert Brumley wrote these words in his famous hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You almost can't say these words without singing it towards the end there, you know. You hear these songs and you almost kind of want to sing them. You know, it may sound paradoxical to say this, but heaven should be at the heart of the believer's Christ-centered worldview. The term worldview has become very popular in the last 50 years, and a lot of leadership books and leadership magazines talk about worldview. How important it is to have a worldview. It's important to have a philosophical framework. All of us have a worldview. I don't care who you are sitting here this morning. You have a worldview, whether you know it or not, and you live by that worldview. Proper worldview is a Christ-centered worldview that's focused heavenward. It's focused heavenward. Though some would criticize this as some kind of escapism, it is the very thing that the Bible commands us to have as believers. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your mind or affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Paul, I think, is a wonderful example of having a proper biblical worldview when he was faced with all kinds of persecution, all kinds of trials. He never lost sight of heaven. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, he says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And then he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, he was living with eternity's values in view. He was looking for the glorious day when he would be with his Lord and Savior. He told the church at Rome these words in chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Wow. Paul was saying exactly what Peter told the scattered and persecuted believers when he wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, he wrote words that encouraged them to endure the sufferings of this world for the sake of the glory of heaven. I don't need to read it, but you can go back and do so. But he pointed them to heaven in their sufferings that they were experiencing. Look to the glory of heaven. Whenever we suffer in this life, we cannot sulk and complain and wallow in them. We have to realize that we're just simply traveling through this life, and there's glory waiting for you and for me. Listen, heaven is eternal and this earth is temporal. Our life is but a vapor that soon dissipates and it's gone. Those who fix all their affections on the fleeting things of this world are the real escapists. They're the ones that don't want to face eternity. They're the ones that are clinging to all that they have right now because they're afraid they'll lose it and it'll be gone. They vainly attempt to avoid facing the reality of eternity. How sad that kind of lifestyle is. That's their worldview. The irony is that all the things that we can see and touch in this world will one day burn with fire. You know, on Sunday evenings, we just finished a series on 2 Peter. And chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we looked at extensively. But I just want to read it to you this morning. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the earth, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will burn up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, everything you possess, all your little treasures and trinkets and all the things that have been passed down to you generationally, and you're going to pass on to somebody else. And yeah, you know, there's some things you may want to hold on to, and you certainly don't want to live out on the street. But listen, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. My encouragement to you is stop hoarding. You know, because it's all going to be a bunch of junk at the end. The kids are going to come in and say, man, look at this junk. What are we going to do with it, you know? Our kids are probably going to say that about our stuff. That's why my wife has asked me, let's cleanse ourselves of some of this stuff. You know, our kids won't have to deal with it, you know? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, Paul had a great worldview. It's a biblical worldview. It's the worldview that we should have as believers in Christ. It always amazes me when I encounter people living as if life is an unending reality. You know, the way we're living now is the way we're always going to live. Not so. Not so. Nothing is more obvious than the transitory nature of human life. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, it's appointed unto man once to die. It's an appointment. All of us are going to keep it. You're not going to go early, and you're not going to go late, but you're going to go. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready. My question to you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the true and the living God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you going to be ushered into the presence of God and rejoice in a new heavens and new earth? Or are you going to meet Christ at the great white throne where he's going to judge you and cast you into the lake of fire? Your decision. I made mine. And many of you have made yours. You know, Paul talks about this tent. It's referring to his body. You know, it's deteriorating. It's, you know, the older I get, the longer list of pills I have to take, and more aches and pains I have, and more the doctors have to do to make me hurt less. I tell you, it's. I understand. Our tent will soon be torn down, and that means we will one day die. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from above." In other words, he's talking about, we get rid of this tent and we get a new one. It's a glorified body that is designed to last for all eternity. No pills, no aches and pains, no needs for surgery, no, you know, it's eternal. It's eternal, it's permanent. Not like this world and its transitory nature. We get brand new bodies. We get brand new bodies. You know, there are many who only live for the here and now. And some have taken the worldview that, listen, this is the life I have now, and therefore I'm going to live for all the pleasure I can get in this life. It's called hedonism. And because their worldview is this is my life and this is the only life I have, then I'm just going to go for all the gusto I can have. It's called hedonism. It's a worldview. It's called hedonism. And, you know, there's a famous brewery when I was growing up that advertised its beer by emphasizing the brevity of life by saying, "You only go around once, so grab and go for all the gusto you can." I grew up with that little ditty. That's hedonism. It's hedonism. It's not Christianity. It's the complete opposite of Christianity. And there's a similar vein or attitude with a shoe company that used to advertise a popular slogan, "Life is short, play hard. Go out and have fun. Do whatever you want to do, because you're going to die." You know, the Gentiles back in Jesus' day had a slogan, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die." That was their slogan. That's still the slogan of a lot of the hedonists today. That's their slogan. You know, when I was growing up, my mom and dad used to have the radio on and listen to music of that day, and I'd stand by the door looking for the bus to arrive. It'd be early in the morning. It was about an hour ride on the bus from our farm into town, into Fairfield. And so I'd listen to music. I was standing there, and there was a song written by Peggy Lee. It was popular in the 60s. "Is That All There Is?" You're probably familiar, some of you older ones that have gray hair, some of you gray beards. I see Sheldon back there with his gray beard. It's getting grayer and longer. "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." How sad. How sad. Well, that's how a lot of people are living today. Because they think that this is all there is. You know, if our existence is the product of nothing and it will lead to nothing, then all of life itself is really nothing. Whew. You know, Scripture tells us that this is the worldview of a fool. Go to the book of Proverbs. They tell you if you hold that hedonistic worldview, you're nothing but a fool. A fool. And there are a lot of fools in the world. The world is filled with fools. Paul says that when the earthly tabernacle of our body is gone, we will receive a new building from God, eternal in the heavens. Again, I read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven." And he says a similar thing in Romans 8:23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." See, those of you who are believers here, you're groaning on the inside. I'm groaning. The older I get, the more I groan. Not just physical groans, when I climb out of bed and have to get up and start moving around and feel all those aches and pains and think, well, maybe the doctor could give me a shot here or a shot there, you know? But I have a spiritual groan. Hey, I want to put off this tent and put on a new building, that glorified body. You know, Johnny Erickson Tada, she's been writing, she's been singing, she's been doing art. And a lot of you have heard her, you've maybe read her books, you've heard her music on Christian radio. She's paralyzed from the neck down. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. But, you know, she, Celia and I, years and years and years ago, when we were a young couple, went to a movie about the story of her life. And it was a long time ago. And so, you know, we've heard about her life from time to time, and of course, her testimony and her music and her messages on Christian radio to ladies groups, and I really haven't seen a lot of her artwork, but she explained in one of her books, "I can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feelings from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." And she goes on to say, "It is easy for me to be joyful in hope," as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And that's exactly what I have been doing for the past 20-odd years. My assurance of heaven is so alive that I've been making dates with my friends to do all sorts of fun things once we get our new bodies. I don't take these appointments lightly. I'm convinced these things will really happen." Whether or not, you know, she'll be able to do all the kinds of things she's thinking of she'll be able to do, I don't know the kinds of appointments maybe that the Apostle Paul was thinking that he is going to make one day. You know, I talk about sitting down and talking about or sitting with certain saints of old and talking with them about their experiences. You just can't underestimate all the opportunities we're going to have in a new heaven and a new earth in a new city with glorified bodies. She will have a perfect body, a perfect body. No longer paralyzed from the neck down. Again, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in the tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, but further clothed with that mortality that may be swallowed up by life." Well, what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about being unclothed with this human body, this present tent that we have. And not being found naked, but being clothed with immortality, being clothed with that glorified body that will last for all eternity. And as he said to the Philippians, again, our citizenship is in heaven. And he goes on to say, where we wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 of chapter 3, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who controls the very existence, the breath we take each and every moment, who is the creator and sustainer of this universe, is the one who will transform our lowly bodies and conform them into his glorious body, his resurrected body. Wow, I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. But you can't have it unless you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you haven't done it, you need to do it. And if you refuse to do it, you're a fool. And it's not Pastor Watson saying that. It's God saying that to you. And he says it all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. He says, if you reject him, you're a fool. Don't reject him. Come to him and find salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the gospel. It is good news for a new creation in Christ, for a new heavens and a new earth and a new city. What a privilege to be a believer. And Lord, I pray for any in this auditorium that does not know Jesus. May they repent of their sin and turn from it and turn to the only Savior of sinners, and that is Jesus. I pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.